I know, it sounds impossible, right? That actually relates to what we're going to be talking about later. Today we're wrapping up our series that we've been calling How to Be Rich. And notice we're not talking about how to get rich, because dozens of people are trying to tell you that every day. We're talking instead about how to be rich in a way that honors God. If you're new with us, we want to kind of bring you up to speed. So those of you who've been here for the past few weeks, would you help everybody review? If you remember, we learned in week one some good news and some bad news. What was the good news? You are rich. That's good news. Now, of course, most of us don't feel rich. But when we look at our lives compared to the rest of this world, we are very, very rich. In fact, some of you are not just normal rich. You are mega rich. I know this is shocking, but some of you actually make $48,000 a year or more. Maybe you don't now, but one day you will. And if you make $48,000 a year or more, that puts you in the top 1% of people alive today. Top 1% means you are not just rich, you are mega rich. We saw the first week the median household income for the whole world is about $1,200 per year. So if you average out everybody in the world, rich, medium, poor, average them all out, the median household income, $1,200 a year, that means that the average person in Liberty Township is 83 times richer than the average person in this world. The average person in Fairfield is 45 times richer than the average person in this world. The average person in Hamilton is 31 times richer than the average person in this world. Now, I really feel for you average Hamilton people, because it has to be really difficult to deal with the fact that you're only 31 times richer than the average person in this world. You know, very difficult, but what's the point? We don't realize it, and we certainly take it for granted, but every person in this room is very rich by the standards of this world. And that's actually very good news. That is good news, because we can enjoy what God has blessed us with and what He's given us. And it's good news because you have the resources to make a difference in this world and in the lives of people around the world. So it is good news that you're rich. Now, we also talked about some very bad news. What is the bad news? You are rich. That is incredibly bad news, because that is one of the greatest spiritual disadvantages that you will ever face. It's a huge spiritual hindrance, because it can so easily take our focus off of God. Jesus tells us that money will be the number one competitor to God for our hearts, and that you can't serve both. You can't serve God and money. So being an average American and being very rich is a huge spiritual challenge, because it's so easy for us to trust our riches instead of trusting God. Now, the other bad news is this: because God has given us more, because we have more, God expects more of us. God says, to whom much is given, much is required. We have significant responsibility. Now, have you ever thought this, or maybe heard it, or maybe you've even said it, that money changes people? You ever heard that? Yeah, probably you have. In fact, you probably said that at one time or another, because it's true. Money does change people. But what's interesting is, I don't think I've ever heard anybody say, money changes me. But it does. Money changes me, of course. And, you know, we can easily see when money changes other people. But it's a little harder to see it when it changes me. But it does. Money changes people. And money can change us for better or for worse. Typically, when people don't know God closely, typically money changes us for the worse, doesn't it? We've all seen this happen. You've seen people who have a lot of money and they become arrogant and proud and maybe overconfident or rude and definitely selfish. In fact, we talked about last week how when people get more, they typically give less as a percentage and tend to become more selfish and more materialistic. So money typically changes people for the worse. But for those who are very close to Jesus, it doesn't necessarily change us for the worse. In fact, it can actually change us for the better. It can actually make us more humble. It can actually make us more grateful and more generous, and it can give us a divine sense of responsibility, realizing that God has put a lot of trust in us, and he's given us a lot of his resources to manage for him. And so money can change you for better or for worse. But the point that I want you to remember is that money doesn't just change other people. It changes me. It changes you. It's personal. And that's why what I'm about to tell you is so very important. If you're taking notes, this is a crucial thought you don't want to miss. And that is that God is testing you. At this very moment, God is using money and wealth and riches and things to test you and I. Look at the words of Jesus in Luke chapter 16. Jesus says, "Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So, if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth," in other words, what he's given you right now, "who will trust you with true riches?" In other words, what he will give you later. You and I have been given some worldly wealth, and Jesus says it's a test. God is watching you right now to see how you'll handle it. Because if you're not trustworthy handling it now, you won't be trusted later when God's handing out the true riches. It's a test. God wants to know, will you pass the test of prosperity? But you want to know the truth? Most people don't pass. Most people fail this test. It's very difficult for rich people to pass the test of prosperity. And as we saw earlier, all of us in this room are rich. So how do you pass the test? Well, let's look first at how do you fail the test, because Jesus tells a story about a guy who failed the test. In Luke 12, starting in verse 16, Jesus told this story, went like this. The ground of a certain, what? Rich man. Okay, the moment you hear that, that ought to send off alarm bells in your head, and you ought to be thinking, oh, rich man, that means me. You know, I'm top 1% of the world, or top 5% certainly in the world. You know, I better pay attention to this. This is talking to me, directly to me. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. Now, what just happened? This guy just achieved the American dream, didn't he? What we all want. He just got financial security. He's saying, I finally made it. I have more than I need. I can get a bigger house. I can get a better car. I can kick back and relax. I don't have to work if I don't want to. I can sit back and do nothing for the rest of my life if I want, because I have all this stuff. This is like the American dream, right? That we all want. Except that he's going to show us right here how to fail God's test of prosperity. How do we do it? How do we fail? Here's what I do. I simply believe that when I get more, the more is always for me. That's how you fail God's test. I believe that as God gives me more, the more is all for me. Now, what does this look like in your life? Because you're probably not a farmer. But let's say God blesses you and gives you a raise, or he gives you a bonus, or you inherit some money, and all of a sudden you have some margin, you have some extra in your life. What's the first thing that we typically think? Oh, praise God, you know, what am I going to do this? Maybe I can get a house cleaner twice a month, or I can get a new iPad, or I can redo my kitchen, or I can go shopping, or I can get a new car with butt warmers. You know, we've got all these ideas, and what happens is that God gives us margin, and we immediately consume all the margin for ourselves. That's what this guy in the story did. He says, I can keep it all. It's all for me. But the story is not over. What happens next is that God says to him the very words that God might be saying to some of us today. Verse 20, God said to him, you fool. In other words, you missed the point. This very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? And then Jesus ends the story by saying in verse 21, this is how it will be with those who store up things for themselves, but are not what? rich toward God. That's how you fail the test of prosperity. Now, think about this. What was this guy's occupation? He was a farmer, right? Farmers are more dependent on God than almost any other occupation, because who sends the rain? God does. Who makes the sun shine and the crops grow? God does, right? So who made this guy rich? God did. Very clear. And God just gave him a record year. He was already rich, but now God has blessed him even more. God is the one who gave him that wealth. So God was not angry with this guy because he was rich. God caused it. God's the one who made him rich. God's not upset about that. But God called him a fool because he didn't know how to be rich. Being rich is great. God is fine with that, as long as you know how to be rich. The same thing goes for you and me. God is the one who's made us rich. You might say, no. I worked really hard. It was me. Who do you think gave you the ability to work? You may have worked hard, but all you did and all you are, God gave you and God made you. Well, you know, I'm just really good at what I do. Who made you good at what you do? God has given it all to you. He made you rich. And so God is not angry that we're rich. God is not angry with people in America because we happen to be some of the richest people in the world. God is the one who blessed us and the one who made us rich. But I think there are times when God looks at us and he says, you guys are missing the point. You think that because I made you rich, you can just be selfish with it all. No, I gave you more, and so I expect more of you. And when I give you more and then you just consume it all, you're failing the test of prosperity. That's not how to be rich. Well, let's go back to the scripture that we've been looking at over the last several weeks. In 1 Timothy 6:17, it says, command those who are rich in this present world. So, as we said, that includes all of us in this room. Command them not to be arrogant or to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. So we talked about these things the first couple weeks of how not to be arrogant, how not to trust money, but trust God instead. Then verse 18, he says, command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. Last week we talked about the generous and willing to share part. But it's not just about being generous. He also adds in a little time element there. He says, do good and be rich in good deeds. Those things take time, right? We're going to talk about those more today. And what will happen if they do this? In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age. So in other words, there is a huge reward waiting for you if you do these things. Now, let's review our key statement before we go on. If you're new with us, we've got sort of a statement that we've been adding to each week that sort of defines the lesson of this series, and it goes like this. God has blessed me with more than I need. I am rich, but I will not trust in my riches, but in him who richly provides. Because I have more, I will give more. That's where we ended last week. This week, I just want to add three more words to it, and it's going to go, because I have more, I will give more, and do more. Okay? Now, some of you are saying, all right, Ken, I want to pass the test. I want to be rich in a way that honors God. I would like to give more, and I would like to do more. But right now, I am already stretched with both time and money. How in the world can I give more when I already don't have enough? How in the world can I do more when my time is already scheduled to the max? I've got so much going on, and my kids have 18 different activities later this afternoon I have to get them to. And you know, I'd like to do more, but I don't have any time. I want to share something with you that, for some of you, might be a life-changing moment. For others, it'll go right over your head or through your ears. You'll forget about it by lunchtime, make no difference. But for some of you, you might look back at this point and say, you know, my life is so much richer because I applied this principle from the Bible. Okay, so it's the next point in your outline. It's very simple and very life-changing. I create margin, then ask God to use it. Okay? Very simple, very life-changing. To be used by God, I must create margin and then ask God to use it. Look at Proverbs 21:20. In the house of the wise are stores of choice food and oil. In other words, in the house of the wise, there's margin, there's extra set aside. They've got some stored away. They're not spending everything they've got. But a foolish man devours all he has. Hold on, a foolish man does what? Devours all he has. In the house of the wise, there is margin. In the house of the foolish, there is no margin. The foolish person consumes and absorbs and devours all the margin. The foolish people thinks it's all for himself or herself, and they consume it all. And before they even get a raise, they've already got it all spent. They devour it all. And that's not how to be rich. That's how to be foolish. You see, there's one thing about this series that we're in that, you know, if I really let it, it could get me discouraged, and that is the fact that many of you still do not believe that you are rich. You would say, okay, yeah, I admit I'm in the top 1% of the world, or I'm in the top 5% certainly. You know, I admit that, but I am not rich. You just don't admit it. And the reason you don't think that you're rich is because you have no margin. You have no margin. You make a ton compared to the rest of the people in this world, but you're stressed out all the time, and you're under financial pressure all the time because you don't have any margin. And God gives us margin, but then we just immediately consume it and devour it, and we still have no margin. God says that's a little bit foolish. So let me repeat the most important thing that I'm going to say today. To be used by God, I must create margin and then ask God to use it, because God can better use people with margin. If you've got no financial margin and you're living on the edge and always tight, and then God sends along somebody to you who needs financial help, you can't help them, can you? Because you're already stretched. You have no margin. You devoured it all. Same with your schedule. If you pack your schedule so tight, you're so busy running around day and night, and then God sends you somebody who needs help, you can't help them. You have no time. Or if God whispers in your ear that he wants you to be in a small group or get involved teaching Sunday school or, you know, cook meals for the homeless or some other ministry, you can't do it. You have no time. You've devoured all of your margin already. You're completely scheduled out. God can better use people with margin. Well, then how do you create margin? Well, let's talk first about finances. How do you create margin financially? Well, you do it one of two ways. This is very complicated, but I'll try and simplify it for you. You do it one of two ways. You make more or you spend less. Okay? Now, I know that came at you awful quickly, so let me say it once more. You make more or you spend less. Right? Do I need to say it slower? You think it... That's why I love the video that we started with, because they take this, you know, they make it really stupid, of course, which is funny. But it is really so funny, so simple when it comes down to it. You know, you spend less. Now, making more, we all know how to do that, right? We spend a lot of our time thinking, you know, how am I going to make more, right? But spend less, some of us have never even thought of that idea. It's like, why in the world would I ever do that? You know, spend less. That's not going to work, you know. Well, I'll tell you the secret of how to do that, okay? Here it is. You spend less. All right, you think you got that one? And the way that you spend less is you don't get sucked into buying things that everybody else thinks they need. You know, you don't need what everybody else thinks they need to be happy. You just don't need it. You know, everybody else is saying, oh, I really need this certain kind of house, or I need this certain kind of car, or I need this HDTV, or, you know, and if I don't have those things, I can't be happy. That is not true. It's not true. You know what's funny is that many of the things that we think that we can't be happy without now didn't even exist 10 years ago. You know, last year, people spent about $50 billion on buying, how many was it? I think I had the number. 120 million computer tablets sold last year. They didn't even exist before 2010. That's when the iPad came out. You know, and now everybody thinks, oh, I can't be happy unless I've got one, right? Not true. To be used by God, I must create margin and then ask God to use it. Same with our schedules. And this is where it really gets crazy for some of us, especially if you've got kids, because many of you have no margin at all in your schedule. Some of us are so busy with our kids' activities, we don't even have time to serve God or to attend a small group or to be a part of any ministry. And then we wonder why, when our kids grow up and leave home, they also leave church. You know, isn't that strange? You know, what kind of example have you set for them? If your activities are centered around your kids for 18 years, and they start to think, oh, life is all about me. And then they grow up and leave home, and life is still all about me and not about God or anybody else, right? We wonder how our kids pick up that attitude. You know, it's so strange, but it's from us. So how do we prevent that? One way is, don't just tithe your money, tithe your time. Take some percentage of your free time and give it to God and use it to serve God in some kind of ministry. And make sure, if you have kids, that your kids know why you're doing it. Because if your kids see you doing that, then it'll start to click for them. If they don't, then why would they make God a priority when they leave home? Plus, when you give that percentage of time, you've created margin and made yourself more available to be used by God. Now, we already read Paul's command to rich people in 1 Timothy 6:16. He says, command them to do good. Now, notice, he doesn't command them to be good, because everybody's commanded to be good. And so, he doesn't command them to be good. He doesn't command them to do good in an average way, because all Christians are commanded to do good for other people. That's just given. You know, poor, middle class, rich, we're all commanded to do good for others, right? But Paul is specifically talking to rich people, and he says, because you're rich, you have some extra responsibility. Everybody's commanded to do good, but you need to do even gooder, all right? And just to make sure we don't miss it, Paul goes on, he says, to be rich in good deeds. In other words, don't just be an average do-gooder. You need to be above average. You need to be rich in good deeds. Now, why are rich people like you and me commanded to do more good than other Christians? Why are rich people commanded to be not just normal in good deeds, but rich in good deeds? It's because the more you have been blessed by God, the more you have, the more opportunity you have to do good. Let me explain that. Did you know that you are so rich that most of you only have to work 5 days a week in order to earn enough for 7 days of food? Have you ever thought about that? You know, most of you only have to work 5 days a week. In those 5 days, you earn enough to pay for 7 days of food and shelter. You're saying, well, Ken, duh, you know, tell me something new. Did you know that is not the case in the majority of our world? Now, some of you are so rich that you have like 3 or 4 or 5 people in your family, and only one of you works, and that one person earns enough in 5 days to pay for food and shelter for the whole family for 7 days. I mean, that is unbelievably rich by our world standards. Now, I notice not all of you are jumping up and down and cheering and shouting and saying, oh, I never realized how rich I was before, and now I'm so excited about it. No, you're saying, well, you know, Ken, that's obvious, and you just basically feel like somebody owes you Saturday and Sunday off, right? And the reason we take that for granted is because we are so rich. But let me tell you what that means. That means if you work 60 hours a week. Okay, now many of you work a lot less than that. But if you work 60 hours a week and sleep 8 hours a night, that leaves you with 52 whole hours every week that you can choose what to do with. 52 hours a week. Most of the people in this world don't even have close to that amount of free time. So because you are rich, you have a lot of opportunities to choose what to do with your time. Now, this is really hard for us in America, because the more money you have, the more discretionary time you have, and the more options you have for how to spend that time. And because we have so many options for how to spend our time gets eaten up with all kinds of things we just do for ourselves. Now, obviously, there's nothing wrong with doing things just for yourself. But here's what the Apostle Paul warns rich people about. He says, as you increase your wealth and have more discretionary time, your tendency will not be to use that time to serve and bless other people and bless God. Your tendency will be to consume it all for yourself. Now you're saying, but Ken, you know, I'm really busy. But and I know, we all are. But the point is that those of us who have extra responsibility. Paul says, I want you to be rich, not average, but rich in good deeds, because the richer you are, the more opportunity you have to do more for more people. So don't just let all your time be consumed on you and your family. That's what bad rich people do. They devour all that extra for themselves. He says, don't do that. Paul says, that's not how to be rich. That's how to be selfish. And that's why Paul says, command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. Okay, we're going to close in a minute. But since this is the end of the series, I just want to review our key statement one more time. Put it on this next slide here. God has blessed me with more than I need. I am rich. Now, let's pause for a second. Who made me rich? Who made us rich? God did. God is the one who gave us everything. He made us rich. He blessed us. And because God has blessed us, then we have two responses. First, we talk about this the first week. First, we should never become arrogant or proud. Because who gave it to us? God did. We should also never become embarrassed or ashamed that we've been blessed by God. Because who gave it to us? God did. Why would we be embarrassed at what God has blessed us with? So the right reaction is to feel grateful to God. It came from God, so we shouldn't feel proud or embarrassed. We should recognize that God has blessed us with more than we need. We are rich. Let's go on with our statement. But I will not trust in my riches, but in who? But in Him who richly provides. Why? What don't we trust in? Riches. Riches. We don't trust in our stuff. Because no matter how big your stack gets, how big does it have to get until you really feel secure? Just a little bit bigger, right? Just a little bit more, and then it'll be enough. But it never is enough, right? Because a stack can never bring real security. When your stack finally gets big and you say, oh man, you know, maybe I can trust it now, I'm finally secure, that's about the time when somebody you love will get sick or reject you, or somebody will be in an accident. And then you'll learn once again that all the money in the world can't bring security and it can't bring lasting happiness. So I will not trust in my riches, but in Him who richly provides. Let's continue with the statement, because I have more, I will give more. We saw last week that the richer people are, the less they tend to give. And that's not how to be rich. That's how to be selfish. That's not the way to honor God with our wealth. Not only do we give more, but we also do more because we are rich in good deeds. We give God a tithe of our time as well as our money so that we can have margin in our lives, in our schedule, so that God can use it and use us. Now, as we close, let's just say this statement together one more time. Ready? God has blessed me with more than I need. I am rich. But I will not trust in my riches, but in Him who richly provides. Because I have more, I will give more and do more. That is how to be truly rich. May you always be rich in a way that honors the one who made you rich. Let's stand together for prayer. I'd like the worship band to come up for a closing song. And will you bow with me? God, we ask that you would help us to loosen our grip on the things of this world so that we can experience real blessings from you. And God, would you help us to chase after you and not stuff? And help us to be rich in a way that brings pleasure to your heart and to your name. God, would you help us to create margin so that you can use it? Please give us eyes to see the ways where we can earn more or spend less so that we'll have margin that you can use. We believe that as we do this, as we honor you with our time and money, we believe that you will bless our lives more and more and more, and that you will make us more joyful than we ever were before. God, we recognize the great responsibility that you've given us by trusting us with more wealth than most of the people in this world. And we also recognize, God, that because you've given us more, you expect more from us. And so we say, God, that it's our honor to give our lives back to you, just as you gave your Son for us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.